for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2008 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is the Wednesday afternoon, December the 31st, Ladies 115 Meeting. Carl Batard is the speaker of the afternoon, teaching on God is a Giver.
Okay. Well, Father, we just thank you. We thank you for this camp, the campground, and this particular camp, Lord. We thank you that we can come here and worship you, that we can hear your word. Lord, that we can form new friendships, that we can fellowship, and that we can laugh and have a good time. Lord, we just thank you for your presence. I welcome you in here, even if it is a ladies' meeting. I ask you to come and join us, Lord, and let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your presence, my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I thought since this was, we're going to do something a little different. I'm getting really liberated. Or am I taking liberty? I don't know, but I just thought, you know, we've had a lot of heavy teaching, and so let's just have a good time today. So I'm just going to give a testimony. I like to give testimonies because there's a lot in testimonies. A lot of things, you know, you'll hear one little thing, and you never know what one little thing can make a difference in somebody's life. I have a bad habit of chasing rabbits when I'm teaching. I'm getting better, but one time I was Mike was fussing at me. I was leaving, and he said, "Now don't chase rabbits. Stay focused and just quit chasing rabbits." So I was saying that to a group one time, and what is her name? Gail Patton. She said, "Yeah, sometimes there's meat on them rabbits," which is true. We never know what is going to make an impression on somebody's life. But I want to read one scripture, and maybe some more will come to my mind as I go on. But I did think of Philippians 4:19. And it says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And Mr. Jennings quoted something, and we were just having conversation, and I made the statement that your provision is not limited by your income. And it's really sad, but we have put boundaries around ourselves according to the size of our paycheck. And I got to tell you, when Mike and I got married, I have two older brothers, and both of them married and divorced. My oldest brother is 7 years older than me, and my other brother is 5 years older than me. So I was in junior high when one of them got married, and I was in high school when the other got married. And I was able to observe them. And my oldest brother was never able to have children. And I know now that it was because of the abortion spirit that was working in our family. My other brother, his first child died, which was also from the abortion spirit working in our family, because there is a spirit of death, and it affects the seed. And so, and there is a curse of a firstborn. Now, I've never taught that. I'm still developing that message. But God said the first born male, every male that opens the womb belongs to him. So So there is a real urgency for Satan to destroy that firstborn child. And so as I learned that, I looked at my brother who had no children. Even as far back as I went, I could see the curse on that firstborn child. So I'm going to, one of these days I'm going to teach that. But I watched their marriages. Now, they did what many of us do when we get married. We are more, we have our own plans. We have our own plans. We didn't know that we could go to God and say, Lord, I'm asking you to prepare my wife, my husband. You know, as men, young men and women, we don't know that we can go to God and have Him be involved in that stuff. But so we choose our own mate. And then we get married, and then we want to buy the house, and then we want to have the children. And we're Lord of our own lives, and that's what my brothers did. And I learned from that. Well, they both ended up in divorce. Well, before they were both divorced, the brother that's 5 years older than me, he and his wife bought a brand new house. It was just built. And it was beautiful, but when it came time to have children, because they had bought this house that cost so much, it took both of them to work. Therefore, she couldn't stay home with the baby, so the baby went to the daycare. Or there weren't daycares in those days, but she found a lady that kept children, and she would take her baby over there and pick it up when she got home from work. And I was dating Mike at this time, and I knew what I wanted. I wanted a home, not just a husband and a house. I wanted a home. And so, I observed, even as a young girl, I made some decisions. I'm not going to work. My mother worked. You know, it would have been very natural for me just to think that's what you do. You get married and you buy a house and then you go to work. But I didn't go to work. And because I didn't want to have to take my baby to somebody else. I wanted to be a mommy. So it was voluntary that when Mike and I started talking about marriage, that I would not be a working mom. That was just, there was no question. So when it came time for us to buy a house, we found one that we could afford on his salary. Otherwise, I would have had to go to work to help him pay for the house. So we didn't have a lot. Now, all of our friends, they got married, bought the new house, drove new cars, had nice jobs. So why shouldn't they have all this stuff? But then when they started having children, they couldn't stay home with them. So it was just our way of life not to have a lot. You know, we didn't have two nickels to rub together. If I got Christmas money, if Mother gave me money for Christmas, it went toward the doctor bill or to buy shoes for the kids. Or, you know, I didn't feel the liberty. I could have gone out and bought myself something, but I wouldn't do that. I would, you know, put it toward the bills. So we didn't have a whole lot. And of course, my friends were buying new furniture and taking vacations and wearing all jewelry and fine clothes and all that stuff, which wasn't important to me, so it didn't bother me. But we were a one-income family. And for a long time, when there were things that not only did I want, but things that we needed, and there still was no money to get what we really needed. So in this span of time, I get saved. And I mean, I had no problem going to God if I wanted something. So very early on, I learned that it didn't matter how much Mike made. If I wanted something, I could go to God and lay my request. And that was another one of my favorite scriptures right on the in the same chapter of Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So that's what I did. I mean, I took God at His word. If I found something, it became mine. And if it said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. That's the way I prayed. Lord, here's my request. And it didn't matter what it was. I wasn't afraid to go to God with anything that I wanted. So we had this house. It was probably 30 years old when we bought it. It wasn't at all, you know, the kind of house, you know, you have a picture in your head, a dream. I was a dreamer. I was a dreamer as a result of the bastard spirit. You know, I had a lot of fantasies and dreams and thoughts and all that stuff. So I had a picture in my head, a dream house. But it became clear to me early on that I would never have that house. So I just decided I was going to fix up the house that I had to be like the house that I really wanted. So in that, I became contented with what I had. And that's an important thing, because sometimes we're never happy with what we have. We're always wanting for something else, which makes us ungrateful for what we have. So I learned how to become grateful for the house that I had, even though it wasn't my dream house. I fixed it up like my dream house. And I was very contented with that house. In fact, God had given us that house. Not like paid for, given, but it was for sale, and there were 5 contracts on it, and I liked it. And I didn't know anything about real estate. I didn't know anything about contracts. I liked that house. So I made my request, and all the contracts fell through. See, this is really about, you know, it says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think. Now, I'm a big thinker, and I'm an asker. And if He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above, well, then I could never max out His possibilities. So I made this request. I said, you know, I got so excited about it. I just, Lord, I'd love to have this house. Well, all 5 of those contracts fell through. Now, that just doesn't happen. I didn't know that, but the real estate lady said, this never happens. I'm telling you, this never happens. I said, God did it. I said, God did it. So that's the house we bought, and we lived there for 19 years. Okay, so we had furniture. And I'm not going to give you the inheritance story, which is... Well, yes, I will too, because I think somebody could learn something from this. The furniture that we had bought when we moved into the house was cheap furniture, because I thought we had to buy what we could afford. So we had this cheap furniture, which naturally fell apart before long. And it was ragged, you know, there's strings hanging everywhere, but the cushions had split. When you got up, you had to knock the foam off your rear, you know. People would come visit, and you'd have to knock the foam off their rear before they left, you know. You flip the cushion, it ripped on that side. You know, it was just, and I had begun to almost be embarrassed to have somebody come to my house. So I began to want for new furniture. And Mike, at this time, ladies, when you start praying for God to be the head of your house, you better really want that. Because at the same time, you know, I had gotten saved, so in reading the Bible, I could see how messed up we were. I was the head of the house. I didn't want to be the head of the house, so I wanted Him. So I'm praying at the same time for Him to be the head of the house. Well, He cut up the charge cards. He said, we're going to get out of debt. And I didn't believe Him. We're going to get out of debt. Because He got tired of getting His little paycheck, and we'd sit down and write the bills, and there was no money left. Well, I can imagine how discouraging that would be for a man. Well, he gets his paycheck, he brings it home, and it's like nothing. Now he's got to start all over and go to work for what? Knowing that at the end of those 2 weeks, it's nothing. That would have to get pretty old for a man. So he cut up the charge cards, and if we didn't have the cash, we weren't going to buy it. Well, before that, he had bought this van that we couldn't afford. And we were all about to have that van paid off. and my mother. My dad had died with asbestosis, and my mother was in on a class action suit for all these people. She started getting these checks. And I don't know if my dad told her to do this, but whenever she got a check, she would split the check right down the middle, and she kept half, and she split the other half into three and gave both of my brothers a check and me a check. Well, I had begun to want furniture, and I had gone to this furniture store that was going out of business, and there was, you know, I have old granny taste. My house looked like you stepped back 100 years. But that's what I loved. And that whole store was four stories high. There was only one thing I liked in that furniture store, and it was a little coffee table, oval, mahogany, and it had two little gold handles that looked like a serving tray on legs. And my mother had given us a $500 check. Oh, well, that's how much the table was, $500. I can go get that table. Mike says, what? I'm not buying that. He said, we only owe $500 on the van, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to pay it off. And I felt cheated because, I mean, after all, that was my daddy, and it was like my inheritance. But at the same time, wives, be submissive to your husband. So I said, okay, and we paid off the van. So then I remembered something. He had told me one time that we could make a loan and for furniture for the same amount that the van was, $3,000. We can make a $3,000 loan and you can buy furniture. Well, I didn't remember it until we paid off the van. So he comes home for lunch, and I ambushed him after I fed him. Or while he was eating, I was saying, remember that promise you made me that when we got the van paid off that we could borrow $3,000 and we could get furniture? And he said, did you forget that I said we are getting out of debt? I said, no, but you promised me that before you said we were going to get out of debt. He said, yeah, well, we're not borrowing any more money. Well, that wasn't very nice. You know, I felt like he had broken his promise. So he left and went back to the office. And we didn't own our own business then. He was working for somebody else. But he went back to work, and I went and sat in my recliner. Lord, he broke his promise. He told me we'd get my furniture. And, you know, and used to, I'd go cry on my daddy's shoulder, and he probably would have given me the $3,000. But I didn't have my daddy anymore, so I had to go to God. And so I'm telling God about this promise that he broke. And, Lord, look at this furniture. I mean, people come over here and it's just ratty. And then I felt guilty. You know, at least we have a house. And, you know, I came back to being satisfied with what we had. So I'm going about my business and I'm cleaning house. And I had my radio on, Christian radio, and I was listening to all these teachers, and one of them had a teaching about, he was talking about young couples who get in financial trouble. And he said, I like to take them through an exercise. I said, you just say, pretend that Jesus comes to your house and opens the door, and wow, he says, this is a very nice house. How'd y'all buy this house? Well, Lord, we went to the bank and made a loan. And he walks around. Ooh, that's a nice stereo system. How'd y'all buy that? Because, you know, they're crying out to God about their financial problems. Well, we got that with the credit card. And the further he goes, the more they are beginning to feel a little embarrassed that they cried out to God about their problems because they created the problem. So when Jesus leaves the house, he turns around and says to the couple, why didn't you ask me for these things? I might have given them to you. Now, I had never heard anything like that in the Methodist church. And I'm thinking, whoa, wait a minute. I don't know about that. I'm going to put that on the shelf. The next teacher is talking about the prodigal son. Heard that story a million times. Always, you know, the son came back, the father received him. You know, we know the story. But that particular day, I heard something I'd never heard before, and that was that the son went to the father and said, "Give me my portion of my inheritance now." And I thought, I was scrubbing my bathroom sink. What? I had to go look it up. It's there. He said, "Give me my portion of my inheritance now." Is that even possible? Wow, that's what I'll do. I'm looking in the mirror. I'll go to Mother. I'm going to say, "Hey, Mom, I'll take my portion of my inheritance now." She already told me she willed us the house. It's a better house than I've got. I bet there's money to go with it. I could get new furniture. Now, I'm talking. If y'all haven't noticed, I'm quite a talker. I talk to God just as much as I talk to y'all. I mean, one time I was in my kitchen talking to God while I was, you know, cooking or whatever, and it was spring, and I had my windows open, and the mailman walked up on the thing, and, you know, I had two windows, and they were wide open. You could see right into my kitchen, and I'm in there by myself. And he walks up on the porch, and I'm just a-talking. And then I was embarrassed when I knew he was there because he probably thought I was nutty. But anyway, I was saying that. I'll just go to my... I would never do that. I'm going to get my mother to move out of her house. What would I do with her? I would never do anything like that. So that was that. Well, so I'm still learning to be a submissive wife. And Mike had planned a fishing trip with one of his friends, and that meant they were going to go 2 hours away to his mom and dad's lake house with a friend on Friday. But on Wednesday, he went to help this guy do some work at his house. And so the fellow was a fisherman, and he sent home a gallon-sized filleted bass fish for us to eat. It was July. Frozen Ziploc bag. And he put it in the back seat of this little bitty station wagon that we drove on the floorboard. And he comes home. And I didn't know anything about the fish till the next morning. We're eating breakfast, and he goes, I said, "What?" He said, "I left that fish in the car." He runs outside, and the bag is empty. I mean, the fish is there, but all the water, there was a hole in the bag. Now all that stinking fish water is in the floorboard, in the carpet of the car that I drive. Because he's driving the van, remember. So my car is stinking really bad. And I was, you know, at that time, Jezebel was not gone. She was being stifled, but she was not gone. Oh, rant, rave, you know. Well, I didn't really say too much. I just looked at him and turned around and walked off. And he said, "I'm going to clean it out, honey. I'm going to clean it out. It'll be as good as new before I leave. It'll be as good as new. I'm going to fix it." Well, he couldn't fix it. That stinking, it smelled like a garbage can on wheels. When we finally did pull the carpet up, there were maggots. I'm telling you, it stunk. And so Friday comes, and he is packing to leave the fishing trip, and my car is out in the garage. And he said, "I'm going to dry it out. It'll be ready to go." So he gets a box fan and takes it out in the garage and plugs it in, and the fan blowing on the carpet is going to dry it out. And he leaves. Okay, so now this is the same week that I hear these teachings. Now, on Sunday morning, the kids and I get up, and I've called his parents. I said, "I am not driving that stinking car. Me and the kids are not driving that stinking car." And he says, "Well, I'll call Dad, and he'll let y'all use the truck." So that's what we did. So we go to church Sunday morning, and we come home, and Wade runs into the house first. And before I even get out of the car and into the house, he comes. He ran in because he needed to go to the bathroom. So he comes running back outside. "Mama, the commode ran over." And I'm like, "Oh no!" So I needed to do laundry. I couldn't do any. Mike doesn't get home from these trips till like 10 or 10:30 at night. I'm not going to be able to get the kids their baths because the sewer stopped up. Which ordinarily I would have called and said, "You come home now," you know, but I didn't. I called him and I said, "I just wanted to give you a heads up. The toilet has run over, and it's okay. I'm not going to use the water or anything. I just want to let you know so that you don't come in at 11 o'clock tonight and then have to run that sewer thing through the sewer. So he comes home, gets the sewer unstopped. But that day, I thought, well, I can't do anything else. I put the kids down for a nap, and I took a nap. I'm just going to take a nap. Now, that's not me. I'm usually ranting, raving, you know, but God's doing a real work. So I lay down, and I'm just about to doze off, and my mother calls. She wants to know what I'm doing tomorrow. I said, probably laundry and, you know, everything I can't do today. She said, well, I need you to go to the bank with me. I said, really? Now, my mama's a businesswoman. She's never, I'm not, as y'all can tell, I'm not a businesswoman. I don't know anything about money. I don't know anything about anything like that. As I say, I may not know much, but what I know very well. So I said, well, yeah, you know, okay, but I can't imagine me needing to go to the bank with you. She said, well, I got a call this morning. Aunt Mary called. That's my great aunt. And she said that what she was going to give to you when she died, she wants you to have it now. Mama says, pumpkin? I said, I'm here. But my mind is going, I'm seeing myself talking in the mirror and thinking about Jesus coming to my house and saying, you know, it was like, oh my goodness, someone pinch me. I just couldn't even believe it. Now, I didn't even know how much it was. It didn't even matter to me. I could not believe I was hearing what I was hearing. See, so these are the things that, you know, what is impossible with man is possible with God. So we go to the bank. Now, I couldn't wait to tell Mike when he got home. So I told him about it. And he said, well, how much is it? I said, well, I don't even know. I mean, I didn't even think about how much it was. But when I hung up the phone from Mother, I went and sat in my recliner and I said, I just started to cry because, you know, I cried. Nobody knew my cry but God. And he heard me. And I went and sat down in my chair. I don't even know how much it is. And I heard God say to me, because my argument that day, you know, he broke his promise. And, Lord, I could have gone to work like all my friends. I could have bought a better house. I could have, you know, I could have brand new furniture and I could have all this stuff and I could have done it myself, you know, but I wanted to do the right thing. I was trying really hard to do the right thing. And when I sat down that day, it's like I heard him say, you know, I have watched you and you have done the right thing. And now you go, or I can't even really remember what he said. You've done the right thing. And so This is my answer. So the next day we go to the bank, and who was talking about the war bonds? They used to sell war bonds with interest. Well, that's what my aunt had in my name. Now, see, this is something we don't know. We never know what we have, but God knows. These things were bought in 1961. I was in the first grade. In my name, with my Social Security number on them, and there were $4,800 in bonds. But I'm still in shock that it's even happening, okay? My mother comes out and gives them to me. She got them out of the bank deposit box, and she said, well, count them. How much is it? You know, so I'm calculating, and I said, $4,800. And Mama said, well, she wanted to give Jerry $1,000 and David $1,000. So that left $2,800. Is that right? I'm not good in math. But it was almost $3,000. And that's what I wanted Mike to make the loan for. You know, it's like, oh, Lord, you are so wonderful. That's how much we were going to borrow. And you gave it to me. I was so excited. Well, little did I know. I get to the bank. And I give these things to the teller. Now, I used to work in a savings alum. We won't even go there. But I knew that if you buy like a CD or something and you cash it in before it's time, you pay a penalty. Now, the teller said, do you realize that these are just a few, like 6 months short of being 30 years old? And I said, yeah, but it's okay because they're not really even mine. So if there's any kind of a penalty, it's okay, you know. And she said, oh, there's not going to be a penalty. And I'm thinking, okay. Good. But anyway, so she starts calculating. That's before computers. She gave me this. I used to carry it in my Bible. It's an adding machine tape about this long, where she was calculating and calculating and calculating. So she calls me over to the teller thing, and my brother is president of this bank. So she slides the thing out to me and says, "This is just the interest." And I look down, and it's $11,008.42. And I said, "That can't be right. There wasn't that much money." And she said, "Honey, this is compounded daily." And I thought, get out. $11,000 interest for $4,800? So with the principal, it was over $15,000. Now, Mama's the businesswoman, so she takes the $1,000 plus interest to give to Jerry and the $1,000 plus interest to give to David. So that took out $5,200, and that left us right at $10,000. And I was like, this is three times as much as I was going to borrow, you know? So that happened in July. Now, I didn't even start thinking about furniture because I was so excited over the miracle. I just could not believe that this happened. So it took me to like October to even start thinking about furniture. So I start, you know, I had been looking at furniture already and could not find the kind of furniture that I liked except for that table. Now the story of the table is this. This furniture store was going out of business and they just, when I walked in, they gave you, you know, the four or five sold signs. So that when you came across something, because I mean, people just swarmed this place. If you find something that you want to buy, put a tag on it. That way nobody else will get it. Well, I wasn't going to tag anything. We still had our $500 check before we paid off the van. My cousin was with me, and we got a bunch of Jezebels in our family. She said, "Buy it! Buy it!" And I said, "I can't." She said, "You've got $500." I said, "Yeah, but you know what? I'm not going to do anything without talking to Mike first." So we went on. Well, I didn't know that she tagged it and put my name on it. So I kept telling her, if it's meant for me to have that table, it will be there when I come back. Now, I did have faith to believe that. So we go back. Now I've got the inheritance. And... well, before I go get the table, the day that I got that check, I was with Mother. I said, "Mama, take me by Mike's office. I've got to show him this." So, I mean, we're so excited. We get in the car, and all of a sudden, my countenance just kind of, it's like somebody let the air out of my balloon. And she said, "What's the matter?" I said, "Well, I just remembered that the other, when Mike was talking about getting out of debt, that we only owe $11,000 on our house, and he's going to want to take this money and pay off the house." And Mama said, "Well, just don't you let him. This is money from your..." I said, "Mama, it's okay. I'll handle it somehow." So we get over there, and I show him the check, and I share that story with everybody in the office. It was coffee break time, and it was just a cool story. Everybody was all excited about it. Well, so Mama takes me home. About 2 o'clock, the phone rings, and it's Mike. He said, "Hey, have you spent all the money yet?" And I said, "No." I said, I can't even believe it's happened, you know. And he said, "Well, you know what I was thinking?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "What was I thinking?" I said, "You were thinking how we only owe $11,000 on the house and that we could just about pay off the house with that money." And he said, "You do know what I was thinking." I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, what do you think?" I said, "This is what I think, Mike. I think that if I gave you the money to pay off the house, and then I went and sat in my recliner and talked to God about the broken promise in the wanton furniture, that he would say, I gave you furniture money, and you gave it away. I said, it's like that story about the man sitting on the roof, and a flood is there, and he's asking God for help, and the helicopter comes, and the boat comes, and then he drowns, and he says, well, God, why didn't you say? He said, hey, I sent a boat and a helicopter. I said, that was my cry, my prayer. God answered my prayer. If you want to pay the house off, I suggest you talk to God about it. I said, I'm buying furniture. God said, when that's what he said to me. When I sat down in that chair, he said, you have done the right thing. Now, the furniture that you want, you go get it. And then there was the money, more than enough, exceedingly abundantly above what I was thinking. So then I thought, the first thing, I'm going to go see if that table is still there. So I go to the furniture store. Now they've kind of, people took their stuff home. Now there's one room, and it was probably about as big as both of those rooms put together. And stuff is still, I couldn't even get around it. I just walked in the door, and there was this, a whole big room of leftover stuff. And I said, I am looking for a table, a little coffee table about this big. And I described it to him. And he starts climbing over furniture. He's weaving his way off. And way back over there in the corner, he lifts it up. Is this it? I went, yes! And then I see a sign. And he said, it's sold. And I went, no, it can't be. I said, who bought it? And he said, Carla. I couldn't pronounce my last name. And I said, that's me. He made me show him my driver's license because I think he thought I was lying. I said, really, that's me. So he brings the table over, and I took it home. And it was like half price. It was not even $500 anymore. It was like $250, $225, something like that. So I got the table, and that was the first thing. And then I started looking for furniture in October. After a while, I start shopping for furniture. And I couldn't find anything I liked. And then in Beaumont, and Marilyn and I, my best friend and neighbor at that time, we were shopping for furniture. And I got I was really praying. I said, Lord, I don't know where to find this furniture. You know what I like. Show me where it is. And don't let it be in Houston, because I don't like to travel and I get lost there. But I got a pamphlet one day, and it was a Pennsylvania house gallery. Brand new, just opening. And I could tell by the pictures, they might have what I like. So we go to Beaumont. Now this is just to show you how the devil is in everything. He tries to be in everything. Where he'll try to steal your joy. So I'm in this Pennsylvania house. I find what I like. I got to pick out my own fabric and everything. And so I had all of this stuff picked out and left a sizable deposit. Well, the first day I looked, I went home. I really loved it, but I just couldn't spend the money because it was expensive furniture. So my friend called me that night, and she said, Carla, do you think God would give you that amount for you to go buy some cheap furniture that's not going to last? He gave you money to buy the very best. And I said, you're right. I didn't think about it like that. See, I was still in that mentality that those two nipples, I got to stretch it, But God provided it. And so He provided it for me to have the very best. So I went back the next day and left a sizable deposit. Well, they had to order it, because I ordered my own fabric and everything. The next, about 2 weeks from that day, my Aunt Frank, I brought her my fabric choices, and she loved it, and she wanted to have her couch covered, so she goes into the same furniture store. Now, while she's in the store, these men come in. They announce for everybody in that store to get out. We have to ask you to leave right now. After they left, the employee told me later, they called all the employees together and asked them to leave. The man who had bought that franchise had people had been coming in, ordering, buying. He left town with the money. And so, here's my furniture. But now, it didn't faze me. I consider not. I didn't know that to say it at the time, but that's what happened. Hey, that didn't faze me. My aunt said, you better call the Better Business Bureau. You're going to have to get a lawyer, and you're going to have to... And I said, hey, God gave me that furniture. I will have my furniture. Now, on TV, every other night, they had a new customer that had been ripped off, you know, and they're talking about their lawsuits, and they're going to get together, and they're going to, you know... And I just sat at home, you know. I was doing my thing. But knowing that what door God opens, no man can shut. I did know that scripture. No, I will have my furniture. Everybody in my family thought I was nutty. No, she's lost that money. She'll never see that furniture. That's what was going on behind my back. So it took 9 months, but I got my furniture. Now, would I have ever dreamed that I would have the furniture of my choice? No. But God did it. God did it. And I'll tell you, it really didn't dawn on me until just a few years ago, this principle that our provision is not limited to our income. I know it now. And Mike knows it even better than I do. Because he dreams big. A few years later, he decides we're going to buy, he said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to buy a property. He wanted out of that area. It was going down fast. There was a lot of crime. And he says, we're getting out of here. We're going to buy property and we're going to build a house. And I'm thinking of our two nickels. I tell my best friend, I'm kind of like Sarah. I tell her, Mike thinks we're going to buy property and build a house. And I laughed. She laughed with me because, you know, she knew we only had two nickels too. But when he bought the property, and this is where I wanted to take us, because it gets really good. We find Mike knows just the kind of property he wants. So we have pages and pages of real estate places to go look at. And this is like, We looked, you know, 15 miles from our house, and we just never could find what he was looking for, and we kept getting further and further away. So now we're like 80 miles away from where we lived before. Out in the middle of nowhere, people that come visit say, how did y'all ever find this place? Well, we went to look at another property, and we didn't like that property, and we were turning down this road, and there was an old for sale sign. It had, you know, the print was almost gone off of it. It had rot, fell in half, and was in the ditch. And when he turned, he said, this is the kind of road I want. This is what I'm looking for. And he had stopped the car, and I said, well, there's a for sale sign over here in the ditch. So we got the number off of it. And it was a real estate person, and Mike called the number. And she said, well, that property was for sale about 20 years ago, but it's not for sale anymore. Okay, so we keep looking on our list. Well, she gives us a call one day and says, you know that property that y'all called about? I called the man, and he said he'd be interested in selling it. It's 28 acres. And, well, how much? Well, it's $800 an acre. And this is in timber country. So, that was too much. Because 28 acres at 800 an acre, that's, well, you do the math, but it was taking about half of our budget. So, we kept looking, and she'd call back and say, well, he said he'd come down to 700 an acre. Well, this went on and on and on. And see, now looking back, it's so neat to look back and know what God was doing. God was saying, here, here, because we kept looking. Well, it'll go down to 650. Still too much. Still looking. Well, one day we went back by there. You know, now it's getting down low enough. Mike might could, you know, do something with it. So we go back by the property, and we run into a man on a tractor. And that day that we saw the sign, he said, let's just get out and go look at it anyway. So we walked on it. I'm thinking, you know, wherever you put your feet. We started walking, and the whole time we were walking, we were going down. Until it was just, said, you'd have to be a snake to live on this place. But what I didn't know was that it was hilly in the woods, because you can't tell anything in the woods. So we run into this man one day, even though he was coming down. It's too wet. It's too soggy. It's underwater. I mean, this is, you know, we need to live there. So the man on the tractor said, this is really a beautiful piece of property. There's a little hill not too far back there that would probably accommodate a house. So now Mike and I are really interested. So we walked back, and we've got some spray paint and made a ring around the tree and ringed trees to see how big the hill was. It's not real big, actually, but our house is sitting on it. And we bought the property. It went down to less than 500 an acre. So we got 28 acres for less than $15,000. And then with the rest, we were going to build the house. Now, the house is another story. This, my dream house was like an old grandma house. You know, the dog trot houses? That's what I really wanted, but without the trot. I wanted it, you know, to be solid. But straight down the middle with the bed, you know, I already had this picture in my mind. And hardwood floors, well, you know, I didn't know how much anything cost. So I start looking at this stuff. Well, the hardwood floors, well, there's no way we could afford that. So Mike is at work one day, and there's a radio program that comes on, and there is a, what do you call it, a grain elevator down on a refinery, at a refinery that they were going to tear down. The grain elevator was over 100 years old. And it was solid wood. And the wood that they cut down to build the grain elevator was 100 years old. These trees were just massive. The base, it was way up on piers because it's right on the Gulf of Mexico. So the piers are higher than this room. Solid piece of wood, like this wide square. One tree, that's how big those trees were. And that they floated it down. We have, like, they told us all about it, but they floated those big old trees down the river, and it's just got a real neat history to it. So the walls of this thing, they took flat, big, you buy a 2x4, it's not actually 2 inches thick. These are actually 2 inches thick by 12 inches, the base of it, and the wood was laid flat on top of each other like this, and nailed together, you know, two or three boards would be nailed together with handmade nails. That's how old this thing was. And then as you went, it was like four stories high, and as you go up each floor, it went from 2x12 to 2x8 to 2x6s. And so it was solid wood. I mean, there was an incredible amount of wood in that place. So they were selling the wood. So Mike made an appointment for me to go down there. Well, I go, and they take you all through the grain elevator, and they would take a crane and just grab a hunk and just tear it off the building and put it on a trailer. So we got enough wood, 2x6 wood, for the whole downstairs of our house for $1,200. Now, Mike and the boys had to pry each of those boards apart and pull the nails. It was an incredible amount of work. And then we took it to a mill and had it planed and tongue engraved. And they're beautiful. for $1,200. Well, it cost us another, I think it cost us about another $1,200 maybe to have it planed and tongue and groove. So for not very much money, we got wood for our floors because I couldn't see anything else on the floor. You know, you don't have a house like that with plush carpet. It's, you know, an old grandma house had wood floors. Okay, so then I had a cousin that worked for the electric company, and they had condemned a bunch of old houses down in Port Arthur, and they were going to tear them down. So we got, because I didn't want those hollow core doors. You know, you see these big, fine houses and everything, and it's fake. You know, I didn't want that. I wanted real wood doors. So my cousin told me that they were selling stuff out of these houses. So I went down and picked out, I had figured how many doors I would need. They were selling wood panel doors. That's where it has the outer edges of it is solid and in the middle, and then there's it indents and it's thinner wood with glass doorknobs. I wanted glass doorknobs on all these doors, and they all had glass doorknobs. The wood panel doors in the frame for $15 a piece. See, so when you involve God, He can make a way where there seems to be no way. My kitchen sink is one of those big porcelain. It's like one sink with a drain board, and it goes up in the back. A closet bathtub that I found in a front yard, and the lady had been trying to sell it. Nobody. I said, "Oh, how much are you asking for your tub?" She said, "Honey, if you've got a truck, I will give it to you." I said, "I'll be right back." But it, you know, this is, I have learned not to let anything get in the way of what, because the Word says that He will withhold no good thing to those that love Him. Right? No, God is not my Santa Claus. You know, God doesn't deprive us from having things. It's how we perceive and what they mean to us that makes the difference to whether He wants us to have them or not. That house is not an idol to me. In fact, now I could walk away from that house, and even though all those have such a beautiful story to them, I could walk away from that house today and leave everything in it, and it would not faze me. But what I'm trying to say is we're living in the dream home that I thought I would never have. We're living on the property that I laughed that I thought Mike was going to buy. Then he wants to take flying lessons. Well, you know what? That's expensive. But it was a dream of his, and I wanted it for him. But I just didn't see how he was going to do it. You think I would learn. You know, but how easy it is to forget. So, you know, he wants to take flying lessons, and I'm telling my mama, "Yeah, Mike's decided he's going to take flying lessons." "Well, how does he think he's going to afford that?" I said, "Hey, Mama, I've seen him do a lot of things I thought he could never do." I said, if it's God's will, He will take flying lessons. I didn't know how. But see, we have an optical shop, and he hangs out at the airport, and one of the instructors, his whole family wore glasses. He said, "I will work out a deal with you." So Mike got his flying lesson. Then he decides he wants an airplane. Well, how are we going to have an airplane? Now, ladies, when we're talking about an airplane, I know, I had the wrong idea. He and three other guys went together and bought this airplane. It's a 1962 Cessna 150. It looks like a mosquito in the air, okay? But it flies, you know. But the four of them went together and bought it. So you see how God will work things out. He wants to own the plane. One guy has already sold his part and split three ways, made it affordable. Now another guy is wanting out. He's going to own that plane. I'm telling you, he's going to own the plane outright. Because I'm beginning to believe he's a prophet. Because what he says is coming to pass. Now, I wouldn't tell him that, but I know it. And I do believe that. You know, then he's, now he's, you know, he doesn't own the plane yet, but one day he sees a piece of property that has a grass landing strip on it in northwestern Arkansas. I'd like to go look at it. I'm thinking, there is no way. No way. I mean, you know, we're kind of maxed out. You know, you go to the bank and they want to know your assets and your liabilities, and any banker I knew, any banker would say, I'm sorry. So I wasn't worried about it. So he goes to look, we go to look at the property. He likes it. He goes to talk to the bank. And I didn't hear any more about the property. So I knew probably what was, you know, said at the bank. And then the man who owns the property calls and says, you know, I was thinking about you. If you want that property, I will owner finance it. And I thought, well, here we go. So who knows? I mean, I've gotten to where nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. And I want y'all to get that. Nothing is impossible. We have a tendency to put boundaries based on what? Money. And I'm telling you, money is just green paper with numbers on it. No, we heard that. You know, they're going to start printing. It's not going to be worth anything. Well, it's not going to be worth very much, though. And there will come a time. Now, when Y2K came, that didn't faze me in the least. Even all the stuff that was talked about, you know, I go by, you know, it says in the Word that those who delight themselves in the Lord, He will give them the desires of His heart. Now, that scripture has been used in the wrong way. And you know, when I got the full understanding of it, it came out of my mouth, and I didn't even know what to say it. And God taught it to me through this. My son was going to medical school. He was fixing to apply for medical school. He calls me and he says, Mom, I want you to be praying because I'm turning in applications for medical school. Five. There were five schools he was going to apply. And I said, okay, wait. I'll be praying about your medical school. I said, can I ask you a question? If you had your choice, which one of these would you like to go to? No, I don't even want to tell you because I don't want you to pray that way because I want to go where God wants me to go. So I want you to pray. I said, I'll pray like that. I won't pray for any school in particular. I'm just asking you, what school, if you had a choice to go anywhere you wanted to go, which one would it be? He said, well, they say that University of Texas at Southwestern in Dallas is the place to go. And I said, okay, but I don't want you to pray for that. I said, I won't. I'm just asking you. And I didn't pray that way. I said, Lord, Wade is looking to you, and I'm asking you to make it clear. You know, I'm asking you to open the door to the school where you want him to be, because I'm praying in agreement with him. Well, so he calls me one day, and he says, Mom, I got accepted at 3. I've got interviews at 3 of the medical schools. I said, great. Which ones? Well, Houston, San Antonio, and Dallas. I said, good. He said, be praying. He told me when his interviews were. So he went on his interviews, and then he got his notification of acceptance. And I said, let me guess. University of Texas Southwestern. He said, how did you know? I said, wait. The Bible says, he who delights himself in the Lord, and you delight yourself in the Lord, you want to do his will. Therefore, he will give you the desires of your heart. That doesn't mean that whatever you want, he's going to give it to you. The very desire that you had to go to that particular school, he gave it to you so that you could begin to pray it. And I thought, wow. The very desire that you had, He gave you that desire. When you delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you even the desire came from Him. Not, I desire that. He gave it to me. No, the very desire He gave you. He gave you that desire. And now, understanding prophesying, you know, it says in the last days He will pour out His Spirit on all men. And then He gives a list. My sons, daughters, handmaids, you know, will prophesy. What does that mean? It means we will begin to speak His mindset and His desire. That's what prophesying is. And so He gives you the desire so that we can begin to prophesy that thing. And that's basically what you did. You didn't know it. I didn't even know it. I didn't know it till right now. The desire He gave you. So when you, like, now I understand that if I have a desire, for instance, in years ago, when my babies were your age, you know, the babies were the age of yours, and you know how it wears you out. It takes up every bit of your time. And we joined this church, and they had an after-school program. And I had a desire to work in it. I didn't know why. You know, I was looking for every opportunity for a break, you know. So I didn't really understand why I had this desire to work in this program. But I was brand new in this church, and I was kind of bashful to, you know, that was before I got delivered of a bunch of junk. I wouldn't go to them and say, listen, I really have a desire to work in this program. But God knew it. I told Him when I saw it, I said, oh, Lord, I would love to be a part of this. But remember, that bastard spirit won't let you. It just kept me from it. So I'm sitting at the house one day. The phone rings. It's the secretary at the church. She said, you know, we were talking the other day, and we just wondered if you would like to come and help us, assist us. We'd like for you to be an assistant Bible school teacher or Bible teacher for one of the classes. And I said, I would love to do that. I said, but I need to talk to my husband first. And I have three preschool age children. I said, are y'all going to have a nursery? She said, no, there's not a nursery. She said, but let me talk to Pastor. So she talked to him, and she called back and said, he said if you would be willing to come, he will provide a nursery. And I said, okay, let me talk to my husband, and I'll get back with you. So that's, you know, it was a desire, and God did it. And I love it when it works like that. I've learned I don't have to pursue anything, nothing. It's like when I ended up here. You know, I've always wanted to be a teacher. I went to college to be a teacher. I went one semester. I don't think I would have ever made it, y'all, really. I was not a good student. I was flunking everything. Wouldn't show up to my speech class because I couldn't stand in front of people. It was a God thing because I won't even say all that. But I got the shingles really bad at the beginning of my second semester. So, and I was 19. I mean, 19. I thought that was an, excuse the language, but an old person's thing. Huh? Oh, wow. Ouchie. They're bad. But anyway, I always wanted to be a teacher. And even I would go places and people would say, are you a teacher? No. It occurred to me one day, I must have had an anointing, a teacher's anointing, that I looked like a teacher, but I wasn't a teacher. And it's really the desire I've had in all my life. I used to set up my stuffed animals, and I had a blackboard, and I was teaching my stuffed animals. But, you know, it's like when I came here the first time, was because of Frank Marzullo, who I had called because I was learning a little bit about deliverance, and I needed discipling. And I called him up one day, just cold turkey called this man. And he said, I'm going to be at Frank Hammond's in September. I'm going to be in Lake Hamilton in October. You be there. I said, he said, now here's the number for Lake Hamilton. Now, you call them up and you tell them, you know, and it was the minister's conference and it's by invitation only. When I called here, it was so funny because I called and I said, he said, you tell them you're my niece. I said, but I'm not your niece. He said, any niece of Ernie's is a niece of mine, dear. And I said, yes, sir. I'll tell them. So I called up here and I said, my name is Carla Mutod and I am Frank Marzullo's niece. And he told me that he wants me to be at the meeting in October. And I didn't know anything about Lake Hamilton. And I don't know who answered the phone. I'm thinking it might have been Crystal. And she goes, well, that meeting is our minister's meeting and it's by invitation only. And I thought, well, I'm only doing what I was told. He told me to call you and tell you that he wants me to be there. She says, well, I'm afraid our reservations are all filled. And I said, I will sleep in a closet. She said, I said, I have to be there. And she said, hang on just a minute. So she came back and she said, we'll find a place for you. So I didn't know, you know, that I was here not by invitation, but by assignment, by order. And happened to meet two men that lived down in my area. I thought, Lord, you are just awesome. I had to come all the way here to meet two men that live down near me. And then I started going to meetings down there, and then one of the pastors introduced me to Glenn one time. Well, after I found the place, you know, I was a regular attender because this was, man, this was like finding a very good place to eat. And it was worth the drive. And it was affordable. Thank you for that. $5 a night in the upstairs. This is just heaven. So that's, you know, and then the pastor introduced me to Brother Glenn, and he called and invited me to come, and I'm like, holy cow, how did this happen? And then, you know, the enemy comes against you in all sorts of ways. You know, I was made known very early on by people who just attended that this was not my, I was told by somebody, your ministry is going to be one-on-one. This, he points to the, we were standing right over here. That's not for you. And I was like, Lord, I didn't put me here. You know? I mean, listen, you have to know who you are and not let things like that tear you down, knock you down, push you back, hold you back, whatever. I have to keep reminding myself of that, though, every now and then. I have to say, Lord, I did not put you here. I did not seek this out. It's a God thing. And when God does it, He just does it. And there is such an important thing to know that God has a call on all of us, but there is a timing thing that is most important. You know, I've been sitting in my chair since 1978, gobbling the word. You know, my son, the one who joined the Mormon Church, he said to me just recently, Mom, did it ever occur to you to get a job? I said, yes, Wade. Many times over the years, I have wondered if I should get a job. When we lost our health insurance, you know, of course, God had already taught me how to trust Him for our health, for everything. I say I've traded our insurance for assurance. Let me tell you, I'll take assurance any day. Because I know that we're all going to get to that place where we better have the assurance. Because we're not going to be able to have insurance. Everything man-made that we put our trust in is going to crumble. So if you can learn to do it before it crumbles, see, the money thing, God has just, you know, it was just really weird. Money has become, it's just green paper with numbers on it. And when we can understand that, because you can't serve God and mammon, money is something that we have put our trust in, and it does rob us of faith in God. And money, as my husband says, comes in pretty handy down here, bub. And that's a line from It's a Wonderful Life. If you've ever seen that movie, you know, George was in a pickle. And we do need money. It is but it's only a means of exchange. That's all. But even that is fixing to change. And we better be seeking the kingdom. So see, he has to break us from that trust in money. And he's done that with me. He, 1 year my mother gave me money for Christmas, $100 bill. And I went into this video store to rent a movie, and I had the money still in the gift envelope. And I had plans for that money. There was something, a pair of boots or something I wanted, and didn't have the money to buy it. And she gave me $100, so, oh, I can go get those boots, and they'll be on sale after Christmas? Cool. Well, I walk into this video store, and I didn't know this girl at all. And she is, her countenance is so down, it was depressing to look at her. And she gave me my, you know, she was just going through the motions, no eye contact, no nothing. She just rips off my receipt and gives it to me. And I could see that she was just on the verge of breaking down. And I was just watching her, you know. When she came to the counter, I said, "Are you all right?" And she just started to cry. And my heart just went out to her. You know, she was a young woman. She had little babies. She was probably Tammy's age, Rhonda's age. And I said, "What's the matter?" And so she starts telling me that she and her husband owned that store. They were on the verge of bankruptcy. They were on the verge of losing their house. She had these babies at home, and the thing that broke her was her baby wanted some orange juice, and she didn't have any orange juice. She said they didn't have hardly any food. And the whole time I'm standing there, I'm thinking, I have this $100 bill in my purse. For what? This girl? So when she turned her back to put my movie in a box or something, I had taken that money out, and when she handed me the box, I put it in her hand, and she unrolled it, and she said, "Oh." And I just pushed it back at her, and I said, "It's not from me. This is from God. He knows your need. He sent me in here. Go get some groceries." And we today, I mean, she's like a daughter to me. She loves me, and I love her. I'm going to get her up here one of these days. She was going to come with me one time, and she backed out at the last minute. But she's just precious. And see, that's all it is. It's just green paper with numbers on it. You know, we hang on to it because we have a fear that there might be a need, and we're going to need that for it. But see, in the kingdom, it works just the opposite from the world. The world says, get as much as you can and hang on to it, and get as much as you can with it. You know, it's all about accumulating and storing. But the kingdom says, give, give, give. So I've learned to give. It's just green paper with numbers on it. That's what I'm always saying. It's just green paper with numbers on it. We'll go to the office, and Mike, I'll say, "Let's go eat." He'll say, "Do we have any money?" I'll walk over to the cash register. We have an old cash register. It rings just like the one on It's a Wonderful Life. The drawer comes out, and I said, "Yep, we got money for lunch." But, you know, life with God is exciting. I could take you through my house and tell you stories for almost everything that I have that I didn't buy. You know, he says, we will live in houses that we did not build. We will drink from wells that we did not dig. But the thing he says later in there, he says, you know what? When you get to that place, don't forget that it was me. And that tends to be what happens when we begin to accumulate, climb the ladder, make more money. We accumulate and we start living off the good of what we've done by the works of our hands, and we forget God. And then we find ourselves in a desolate place. But God is so awesome, and He loves. God is a giver. He loves to give. He loves to give. But He also has to do a work in us to receive what He has to give and to humble ourselves. Is it humble or humble? I'm always being corrected by my son. Is it humble or humble? Humble ourselves. It's humble. We need to humble ourselves and ask. And, you know, that's hard for a man to do. When Mike, in fact, was wanting to take flying lessons, he wants a bigger plane, one that we can seat like our grandbaby and our daughter if we want to go pick them up. And he wants a bigger plane. And I say to him all the time, honey, have you asked God? Have you asked God for a plane? That He might give it to you. You know? Ask Him. I don't know. There's something in a man that makes it hard for them to ask. It's like they feel like they have to do, well, I know, but God gave me this skill and, you know, oh, okay, so work for it. Go ahead. Go ahead. Remember the furniture. But God is a giver. You know, I'll tell you what. I've been traveling a lot. I like to travel. I love to drive. Don't have a problem driving by myself. And but when Katie and Charles and Kyle and Kaylee moved to Galveston, my mother and I were going to go down there and see their apartment and just visit. I drove around Galveston for an hour looking for their place. Thank goodness for cell phones. I called them every 5 minutes. Well, now I'm on this street. I don't have the slightest idea where I am. Somebody said, you need to get a GPS. And I thought, no, if I just have good directions, I can get there. But anyway, one day after that, I said, you know what? I do need a GPS. Lord, I need a GPS. The next week, we have this doctor that comes from Beaumont to do eye exams on Thursdays. He came in the office and he said, hey, I've got something for y'all. He goes out to his car and comes back with a Garmin box with a GPS in it. He said, my son is fixing to get a newer GPS. Y'all take this one. And I thought, I mean, it's just, you know what? That can be the way we live. I'm beginning to really start thinking. I mentioned Y2K a while ago. People come in the office. Are y'all storing up food? No, they're not. You know, well, God, being a Christian, I thought surely y'all would be storing up food. I said, well, you know what? I have not felt, you know, the God impressing me to do that. So I haven't. I mean, I figure if He can feed Elijah twice a day with meat and bread, what am I worried about? I mean, if He can feed the children of Israel with manna, I'm His, you know, I'm His. But I have to tell you, in August of this year, I think it was one day when the banks shut down or something happened with the money. I don't know what it was because we don't have enough to worry about. But I need to stop saying that. I break that right now. And I, you know, when Mike and I argued over that $500, I had to go back and repent for this. We argued over that $500, and he wouldn't let me do what I wanted to with it. And so I got mad. And I said, you know what? If this is what us having money is going to do to us, I hope we never have any. And I recalled those words one day. And I've repented. I said, Lord, forgive me for saying that. We can have money and we can do the right thing with money. And it doesn't have to be a source of arguing. But in August, when that happened, I told Mike, I said, you know what? in the hurricane, too, after the hurricane, because we were without electricity for a week after this last one. I said, something just fell in me. You know, it wasn't my thought, but I just had it, that your mother and daddy and my mother need to get some money out of their, wherever they keep it, and have some at the house. I don't know why, but I told them, I called them. I said, you know what, y'all need to get some money and have it at the house. For in case the banks did crumble, you would have enough money to operate on until the banks get back up or whatever. That was just my thought. The other thing I said to Mike is that we need to start, when I grocery shop, I need to pick up just some things that we can eat without having to cook it. And I think we need to start getting some, like, candles and, you know, oil for the, that, like those lanterns. Well, that was butane, but, you know, the kind we used to camp with. Yeah. And just have it. I don't know why. So I've started doing that. I've started to, you know, keep extra peanut butter, extra tuna fish, and I don't know. You know, it may be, well, I don't know. I don't question things like that. If I have the unction, I've learned to just do it. So I don't know what's coming, but we know it's coming. We do know it's coming. We've seen little glimpses of it in this past year in the economic system and the gasoline situation. We're seeing some warning signs, and so I'm doing what I felt like God told me to do. And I also said, you know, we need to get somebody out here to fix the well where we could get water out of here without needing the pump, the electricity. So, you know, I know that God is beginning to impress. You can hear it in the men of God. We hear it from Mr. Pittman. We heard it from Charles. We're beginning to see the times coming, and we need to really be seeking God in these days. And He can provide everything that we need. He can provide it. I mean, it just like the manna, things can just appear. But I just wanted to share those testimonies with you, because if we look to God, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And we belong to Him. It's in Him. It is in the kingdom. But we have been kingdom people living in the world system and participating in the world system. But it's time to begin to seek the kingdom, because it's here. Jesus walked in that kingdom dimension. And that's the dimension that He did all of the works in, where He multiplied the bread. I'm asking God, show me how to do that. Lord, that's a kingdom principle. Jesus did it. Peter walked on the water. That was a kingdom thing. It defied gravity. He was not operating in the earth realm when He walked on that water. When they took the money out of the fish's mouth. All of those things. They were even there in the Old Testament when the oil and the meal never ran out as long as there was famine. All the way through the Old Testament, every single thing that came up, God provided for His people. And He'll do the same thing for us. I have absolutely no fear where that's concerned. I may be caught by surprise, you know, when things happen. But it's like, okay, Lord, what do we do? What do we do? And we need to really be in tune to the Holy Spirit in these days. Really in tune. Anybody else want to say anything or share maybe a testimony or?
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com. And lhbconline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there.
It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.